let's turn to the third chapter of 1 Peter and pick up our thought here before we finish Peter. But this is a to-do list. It's basically what it is, to do. We all have to-do lists that we want to do. These are things that he says is going to make your life a much better life and a happier life. And the way he does it is by using the Old Testament and what he teaches us in the New Testament. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. In our last message last week, we saw that he talked to us about being submissive to our bosses, to the government, and to other people in general. Here he's going to talk very briefly about wives and husbands. The real core of what he's teaching here can be found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, till the end of that chapter. It gives the role of the husband, the role of the wife, the responsibilities of both. But this is just like a thumbnail sketch of one concept. And this concept can be used by young women, older women. It's designed here for married women, but single women, especially in Southern California, to see this is important. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So, what he's telling us here is that it's a thing that's gone on for 2,000 years, that in churches, if there's a married couple and one is coming and the other isn't, it's going to be the wife that's a believer and the husband is not a believer. And around the world, that has been since the days of Jesus, that the church has more believers from women than it does for men, which is very sad when you stop and think of that. But talking about conduct, and that conduct, the word there in that first verse is a good one for lifestyle. It's how you live. I used an example of back in the 1960s. It was very well known by marketers around the world that basically everything that was a hit in the 60s, except for the miniskirt, the Beatles, and the Mustang, all came out of San Diego. San Diego has always been a test market for, you name it, and if it goes in San Diego, it will happen across the country. And there was this experience back in the 60s that every big band that became a big band started out doing these dance concerts. First they did Woodstock and they got famous there. Well, the Shrine Auditorium holds about 5,000 people, and they had a building near the Shrine that wasn't seating 5,000, but you could get 5,000 standing up or dancing, partying in there. So I went with a couple of friends, and there were big screens all four walls, and whoever was playing on that stage, be it Fleetwood Mac or Frank Zappa or you name it, they were on that screen. So that's pretty obvious. Then you see all these hippie-looking people that are stoned on the dance floor and passed out against the wall and whatever. So I started wandering around after a little bit and just trying to get a feel for the place. It just seemed so raucous. And I went and sat down against a wall, looking at about maybe 20, 25 hippies against the wall, stoned, and they're all watching what I thought was the band on the backside. But I found out then, and then later behind the other ones, there was a second movie going on. On the backside of the screen, you could see Satan, a lot of evilness with pictures of Satan. I remember Adolf Hitler, Nazis, murder, war, killing, death, cemeteries, violence. And these people that were stoned were getting this, and the people in the middle were just getting the flower power, peace and love type thing out there cruising. So I thought, that's really weird. What is this all about? So I walked up on the stage and I sat down next to the drummer. There's a band playing called Vanilla Fudge. And I looked at him. He looked at me. He knew I didn't belong up there and I knew I didn't belong up there. We were both kind of in a different zone. So he just nodded. This is cool. Stay there. So when it was all over with, we shook hands. He left. So now the thousands are leaving. And there was a line I saw over in the left-hand corner with a Dutch door, the top part open, the bottom line closed. And maybe 50 people, 25 to 50 people in this line, all of them guys, long hair, hippie girls, all with the latest looking whatever they were wearing. And I got in line and I went up after waiting 20 minutes, and the man behind the counter said, where's your card? And I said, what card? He said, give me your card, don't mess around, and I'll give you your check. I said, Jack, I don't have a card. Well, then get out of here until you find your card and know your number. So I went back and got in line again. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. People are a little crazy at that time, and I'm thinking, what's this all about? And I get up to the front, and the guy said, do you know your number? I said, no. Well, you're not getting a check until you get me your number or your card. So I went back. Now the line's kind of small. About 100 people have gone through. And this one hippie dude looks at me and says, hey, man, have you memorized your number? And I said, my number? What number? And he said, Screen Actors Guild. And I said, why would I want my Screen Actors Guild number? He says, because we're all extras here. I said, we are? He said, yeah, we're just wearing costumes and we're dancing and making a show of things. And then I remembered the videos. These were all plants. These people were setting a trend and a fad. And that's why it's so good. If you're going to follow anybody, follow Jesus. Because you don't know what's really been used to set you or your generation up. And I looked at that, and I sat on the floor, and I just started going, no way, no way. And then two detectives came over, showed me their badge, and said, do you want to go with us, or do you want to go out the front door quietly? And I said, I'm going out the front door quietly. It just blew my mind to think that there are people. It's like this thing in Missouri. There are people, out of 70 people arrested, 7 of them lived in Ferguson, the rest of them from across the country. See, they're professional. They're called community organizers. And behind each community, there's an organizer that's connected all around the country. This was going on in the 60s. So they can show 100 people. What's 100 people to 13 million in Southern California? But it's front news. Marching in L.A., you know, 50 people in the rain in Missouri. And it just is so crazy to see that there are people that are trying the old tricks again, and that people don't know they're being led by phonies, and people have a desire to destroy this country. I mean, there was people going into a mall, stopping a mall, and then it went from racism to stop capitalism, don't buy anything on Black Friday. Crazy. So they're using anything right now. There's something coming down that's going to cause a split in our country. So be sure you know who it is you're following. Because blind lead the blind. And the masses go down a broad way, Jesus said, to destruction. And there's only a few people that see the narrow path and the straight gate that make it. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, then you must pick up your cross daily. It's a daily experience. And follow after me. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Because if it's not your own husband, it's somebody else, you're an adulteress. To your own husbands, that if some do not obey, your husband doesn't obey, they without a word, without you preaching to them or setting up a golf game or fishing trip with Christian husbands, that they may work on your husband or calling the pastor to come and visit at the house or something. You can win them by your lifestyle, your conduct. When they observe your chaste or your purity, conduct, accompanied by respect or fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of your hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. So it's not the bling. And women today are taught out of Southern California and out of the market of San Diego, you know, show off your body. And that's nowhere near heaven. Heaven talks about modesty. It doesn't talk about being a prude, but it says that you have a lifestyle, and that lifestyle is either going to draw or is going to repel. If it draws, it's going to give glory to you or to God. So forget about the bling. It's not in all that you're going to do to try to draw your husband or a man. Rather, let it be this. The hidden person of the heart, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I'd like you to underline very precious. Not just precious, but very. And to whom is that very precious? To God. So, you have a place in your heart that shines and reflects your character. We all have it. And people, well, cops, you know it very quickly. You have to size somebody up really quickly. And you know, after a little bit of people talking, or their body language, or their eyes, that a person is a bad person or a good person. You can tell if they're a raunchy person or if they're a naughty person. You can tell if they're a mean person or an angry person. You can tell if they're a good person, a kind person, a gentle person, just by spending a few moments with somebody. You already figure it all out. During the services, I was counseling a 95-year-old lady that was having a problem with her 52-year-old granddaughter because her 77-year-old daughter can't handle her anymore. She was 17 when she was pregnant. And I just listened to her, and I was trying to imagine her as an 18-year-old, 17-year-old, sitting there sharp as a tack. You know, petite, you just imagine she was a sweetie. Here's a lady that knows there's a God and knows that God is the answer to everything. So there's this part in your heart that you can say, God, take it. Take my heart. And it is incorruptible. Proverbs says that beauty is vain and it passes away. And this tells us that the beauty of your heart is incorruptible beauty. Can't be destroyed. That when you let the love of God shine through your heart, out comes this gentle and a quiet spirit. Not a prudish spirit, but this is what to God is very precious in his sight with the woman, is that her heart is given over to him and his spirit is flowing through her. And this will catch some guys' attention quicker than anything else, because the guys will say, that woman is so different from, what is different from her than everybody else? I mean, I don't get it. There's just something about her. Well, it's that spiritual side that's incorruptible. And to God, if it's precious in his sight, imagine what it is to man. So he uses the example, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So the godly women, the holy women that we've learned about in the Old Testament, these were women that adorned themselves with this gentle and quiet, meek spirit that was turned over to the love of God. Even who trusted God, being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and you're not afraid of any fear or terror. Now, just briefly, he says to husbands, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And, you know, to understand somebody is a little bit different than knowing somebody. You can know somebody, but you don't know everything about them. But to understand what makes them tick is really, really important. I know Chuck Smith, that people have always tried to figure him out. So a number of years ago, I went to him and I said, I'm trying to figure out how you think and why you are the man you are. And he said, oh boy. And I said, no, I'm serious. I want to know, because you're not going to be here forever. So I want to be a godly man, and I want to be able to help people like you have. You've helped millions of people. And about 3 years went by and we were having lunch. And I said, Chuck, I finally figured you out. And I love you. You're such a great person. And then he looked up at me and he put his hand on my arm and he said, you know what the real miracle is? And I said, no, what is it? He says that you know me and understand me, but you still love me. You know, understanding could blow the deal or it could make it a better deal. But this is really important, because ladies are smarter than men. Amen. Amen. And ladies have more complex personalities than a man. We're more like a dog, and the ladies are more like a cat. And, you know, you'll sit in the windowsill or lay on top of the couch, and we'll just be scratching on the floor or something like that. But to understand the woman who we say we love, it takes a lifetime to understand. To know, you know that there's moods and there's whatever. But to really understand, this is what a man is called to do, is to understand and to be able to love her with this understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And you know what? None of us need to be alive. I don't know if you ever think about life. I think about it every day. I think too much, maybe, but it is his grace that we're alive. And if there were nothing else going on in your life and we all ended today, you got to admit, it's been cool. I mean, we can feel the wind against our face when we're running. You know, you can get the salt water in your mouth when you're boogie boarding. You can work out. You can climb a mountain. You can go to school. You can study. And my greatest joy is you can meet people you don't know. And just see how fascinating people are. See, you just get one mug to look at. I get to look at all of you. You're so interesting. I try to figure out sometimes, and that scares me. I don't want to figure out what you're thinking. But people, just, that's it. If your life ends today, what a joy that God gave us grace to experience life. Life. We only get one shot at it. We don't get to have karma, and we come back and be a bullfrog the next time because we didn't make it too well this time. And then didn't make it as a bullfrog, so we'll come back as a butterfly, and some kid squashed us on his window. Bad karma. No, God's given you this life. This is the life. And you've been trained that life is what the world says it is, or you've stepped out in faith and said there must be more to life. And that when you took that step of faith and somebody handed you the book and you started reading it and pouring it into your heart, you started thinking completely differently. You started acting differently, and you had more answers than you ever did before. And then what I've always enjoyed knowing the Lord is I can see things most people don't see. I hear things. I understand. I'm always ready for whatever God would want to do. So my life is more in tune than it would be without Him. So understanding is so important. Giving honor to the wife. And don't forget that we're heirs together of grace of life. The grace, unmerited favor of life. That you've been given life. And you don't need to live it to please the world. But live it to please God. And He says if you don't do this, your prayers may be hindered. But if you don't do this, they will not be hindered. And so for a husband to not honor the wife or understand her, your prayer life can slow down, or your prayers just aren't getting anywhere. Finally, and this word finally is a very simple word. In their language, it means to sum it all up. And I say that because it's at this point that He sums up the first three chapters, that everything that has been taught. He wants to sum it up and put it into a succinct little list of things. So I'm going to give you a list, a to-do list and a not-to-do list. And the first will be on the to-do list, and I'll tell you when they're on the not-to-do list. And basically, if you do what He says, you're going to have a pretty mellow life. But if you don't do as He says, you're going to have a life that is always disruptive. Your marriages aren't going to work out. Your bosses aren't going to get along with you. Things will just keep bumping around. So here's the to-do list. Finally, to sum it all up, all of you, be of one mind. So that's, remember, He's talking to Jewish Christians here. He's talking to you if you're a Christian. Now, being of one mind does not mean conformity. That all Christians think the same, act the same, sing the same, wear the same clothes, and are boring and are nerds. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it means just the opposite. It means cooperation, one mind that you can get along in the midst of such diversity. Because diversity in the Christian community, just in San Diego County, is you got to have a roadmap and a passport to get through all those little hoops that people put up to go to their church. I remember when I first had come to San Diego in 1976 was Billy Graham's first crusade. I was so thrilled. I'd been here 2 years. And we had one of the largest churches in that 2 years. And I was so thrilled because I loved Billy and his ministry and evangelism. So I signed up for everything a pastor could sign up for. And everybody in the church was signed up for everything. So I went to a pastor's meeting. And I looked around. There were some big name pastors in San Diego at that time. And I was just a 30-year-old kid. And I wondered, and I said to the area leader, why isn't Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so? They haven't been at any of these meetings the last 4 or 5 months. Oh, you'd never see them here. Oh, why wouldn't I? They have pretty big-sized churches. Oh, they disagree totally with Billy Graham. They disagree with Billy Graham? About what? Well, one of them said, and he went, some petty, little, stupid. The other one, even pettier and even more stupid. And the other one, even stupider and more petty stupid on top of that. And I thought, you're kidding me. Okay, if that's how he is, that's how he is. But I like to look at the good side of him. He loves God and he loves telling people about God and he loves introducing them to God. That's why I'm here. And I realized at that time, oh, It's pretty much like neighborhoods in a way. And I grew up in a neighborhood that you knew when people came into your hood. So I just thought, I'm not going to be that. I want to be this. I want to be one mind, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear all the stupid stuff that goes. So there's number one, your to-do list. Have one mind having compassion. Be a compassionate woman. Be a compassionate man. You care about people. And you do things for people. It doesn't mean you have to necessarily know them or love them, but you're compassionate. You hear something, and immediately you're praying. While somebody's even talking, you're standing there, and inside you're saying, oh, Lord, have mercy on these people. Then it's another one. Compassion for one another, but love as brothers, a family love. Now, I grew up with boys. We didn't have any sisters. And boys like to fight, and boys like to tumble, and boys end up loving each other along the way. I remember my friend Don McClure, who he and I were two of Chuck's first intern pastors. Today we're still best of friends. And he grew up with one sister and three brothers. So they're a very large family, but all of them were fighters. They always got in fights. And I saw the grandkids since they were babies, and there was a couple out of the grandkids that were always fighters. I said, you know where he got that? He got that from you. I'm a minister, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you still have a feisty spirit here. And he said, okay. So he's telling me, he said, here's how it happened. We were coming home from school, and some guy was bad-mouthing me. And so my oldest brother took him on and his buddies walking home from school. And about that time, our dad was coming home, and he saw the three of us standing and one in the middle of the fight in this crowd, and he was glaring at me specifically. I said, yeah. He said, as soon as we got home, he said, oh, McClure boys outside, backyard. You go in the backyard. He said, was that you all fighting there? He said, I don't ever, and they're ready, he's just going to blast it. I don't ever want to see a McClure in a fight and the other brothers just standing around watching. Well, that's where they got it. It was from Grandpa. Grandpa went to heaven about 2 months ago, and we were very good friends. In fact, here's his compassion. His son and I were these intern pastors, and we made $75 a week. When we moved here, we had no savings account. We had no cash to speak of at all. And he sold our house for us. And about, you know, being in town a month or so, 2 months, a check came in the mail for several hundred dollars. And I said, what's this for? And I called him up and said, this is my commission on selling your house for it. No, you deserve a commission. No, we want to invest in San Diego. We're investing in you and Sandy. And you know, Carol and John McClure, always been sweet, sweet people as we're their own kids. Now, about a week after him, I got another check. And it was from the owner of Lido Island Real Estate. And Keith Ritter, one of Chuck Smith's very first elders and board members. And Keith sent one for a few hundred bucks too. This is more money than I'd ever had in my life that had come from these two guys. He said, this is what our real estate office made on selling your home and after paying commissions. He had no idea that the salesman did the same thing. But from those two men doing that, we had enough to go for 2 or 3 months because we didn't have any overhead, basically. We had a lot of kids we're feeding, but we just didn't have a lot of bling or extra stuff. I learned from the very start in San Diego, when I grow up, I want to be a giver. I want to be a generous man. I don't want to be a miser or a tightwad. I want to share what God gives. And sometimes Sandy rolls her eyes. I always start out at a restaurant with a big number in my mind. And then I let the waiter or the waitress wear it down to almost nothing. But I start at 20 or 30%, and whichever way it's going to go from there, it's up to the person that's serving. So compassion shows itself up in many, many ways. There's nothing worse than I've seen a bunch of Christians being boisterous in a restaurant and taking up a table for a long time, and then they leave, and you can see when the waitress picks up the tip. I mean, it's such a horrible witness in itself, you know. So compassion, love, tender hearts, and be courteous. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Always tell our kids, you shake hands. You look them right in the eye. You don't put your head to the ground. You look them right in the eye. And you squeeze their hand. You let them know you got some strength with you. And you say, yes, please, sir, ma'am, thank you. Will Graham, who is Franklin Graham's son, one of his many sons, he has one son, a captain in the United States Marine Corps, that served 4 different tours of duty after graduating from West Point. He went to Afghanistan 3 or 4 different times, seeing a lot of combat. But Will went to Liberty University, and I was a speaker at Liberty for their convocation week. And they fill their sports arena with 5, 8, 10,000 people, the student body, and then at night have meetings. And so I was there for a week many years ago. And Will was a student. And Will came up to me and said, Mr. McIntosh, Will Graham. He reached out his hand. He shook my hand. I said, Will, and I hugged him, don't call me Mr. McIntosh. I'm Mike. And he looked me right in the eye and said, Mike, if I call you Mike and my dad hears about it, he'll knock me on the ground. And I said, I know your dad, he would. Call me Mr. McIntosh. It's okay. Now here's one, because I'm going through this. I honestly have committed sin in this area in the last 3 months. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And I have a daughter that is having evil spewed upon her. And man, I have thought some really evil things. And I have asked God to forgive me for about it. But then I'll hear that a letter came from a lawyer, and I'll read this, and I'll go, you got to be kidding me. I know exactly what I'm going to do to destroy this guy. And I got to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, some men are just animals, girls, and they're not worth, I don't care how cute they are, they're just not worth the penny. Character is so important. And you're not to revile back because somebody did evil to you. You're going to do evil. You're not going to get even. And I used to be a get even guy. I can remember my first fight. I was 5 years old. I used to, somebody called me something. I didn't care. But I took on 4 guys at 5 years old, and I ran across the street from our little government housing and dove right into all of them. I mean, what can you do at 5 years old? Nothing. But that's the kind of anger I had as a little boy in me, and it got worse as I grew. But when I became a Christian, that was so sweet to have that gone. But on the contrary, see, there's a contrary side of being a Christian. Not fighting, not evil, not paying back. Blessing. Bless those who persecute you. That's what Jesus said. Bless them. Oh my goodness, I got to bless them. Then was it Paul in Romans? He says, bless those who curse you, for in doing so, you heap hot coals upon their head. I like that part of it. I'll bless them then. They get the hot coals. Knowing that you were called to this. I'm called to this. Why? That I may inherit a blessing. For you to take on a to-do list and a new attitude of thinking in how you do business or you date or you do anything, interacting with people, you are to inherit a blessing. Now, I just talked with a lady in the last service who was telling me about her will and how that this one child was a problem and wasn't going to get this and so on and so forth. And I was saying, well, okay, but you got to love, got to forgive, and you have an inheritance coming. It's a huge inheritance. Believe me, it's beyond anything you've ever seen before. And you'll be wealthier than the entire county of San Diego or Southern California or California or the whole world when you get to where you're going. It's going to be amazing. And it's going to take eternity to figure out what it all is. And eternity to figure out who all is there with us. And eternity just to see the love of God and all that He has created. It's going to be wonderful. So I don't want to lose my inheritance. So in front of you, again, I come on a Sunday and say, forgive me for hating these men and wanting to hurt them. That counts, right? Okay. Knowing that you're called to get a blessing. For now, here's the line across your paper. This is going to be how you can know the Bible's real. If Peter were going to say something from his own mouth and we couldn't find it anywhere else, we'd know, that's a religion he's got. If each of these guys said something differently, there's no reason for me to be here. There's no reason for you to be here. But because they all put their words on the foundation of God's word, I can trust them and you can trust them. So he's going to teach us by teaching us this principle out of the Old Testament. And you know where it's from? Psalm 34. But let's see what he chose out of Psalm 34. Right here in verse 10. He who would love life. Hands up for all that want to love life. Okay? Pretty much most of us. And he who would see good days. How many of us want to see good days? Okay, a few more of us. All right. You're still sleepy. The caffeine hasn't kicked in, but it will. So this is for anybody that wants to have a life that you love and you want to see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. This is your two. Don't speak evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. Don't be deceitful. I don't lie, but do you deceive? Let him turn away from evil and let him do good. Sandy and I were first married. One of the first jobs I had is I learned to sell cars. And I didn't know that I was doing it to make money. I just enjoyed sales. And I sold more cars than anybody in that dealership. And then the next one I went to, I just loved it. I just loved meeting the people. And if it was a bad car, I'd say, you don't want your daughter to have this car. This is a really bad car. They're asking too much for this. I know what you can really get it for. And I'd be honest. And I'd talk to them about it. And one day when I first started, I went in and answered an ad in the Newport paper, Newport Beach. And I sat down with the manager. And he said, I want you to read these four ads here in the Daily Pilot. This is our car lot here, right? Yes, sir. It says here, repossessed, convertible, MG, and it has da-da-da-da. What about the second one? Repossessed, Corvette, 10,000 miles, da-da-da. And read two more. Repossessed, Chevrolet, and repossessed, Ford. Huh. And which one do you want to buy? I said, well, I'll take the Corvette. But are you going to pay retail for it? I don't want to pay retail for anything. Well, you're going to. No. This is a repossessed car. You took it away from somebody, and the bank needs to get paid off. You're going to sell it to me cheaper. And he says, uh-huh. Doesn't say anything about repossessed. I said, all four of them, big black bold letters, repossessed. He said, no, it doesn't say that. It says reprocessed. Oh, yeah, it does. What does it mean? What do you do when you reprocess a car? We drive it through the car wash and dry it. What? I mean, there's people like that, right? We reprocess this whole thing. It's gone through 125-point check. 125 points? Yeah, we just have these points that stick out, and they drive through the car wash, and it pokes it, you know? So you can't trust everybody. You need to know if you're following the right list or not. So you don't want to be deceitful. You don't want to be a liar. So let him turn away from evil. Be a person that does good. Let him seek peace. Pursue it. Jog after it. Run. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now look, there's God. Eyes, ear, face. His eyes are on you. His ears are listening to you. But his face is scowling against the evil people around you. So he's alive. He's paying attention to you. And he's going to do all he can to help you. But if you want Jim Beam to help you or Jack Daniels to help you more than you want the Holy Spirit to help you, God is a gentleman. I've never, ever seen him push his way into my life. There have been times where I've cried out, why God? I've wept. I've sought him. Why is this happening? What are we going to do? And he's silent. It's so easy to want to get angry when God's silent. Speak up! Sorry, I didn't mean that. Why? And he doesn't tell us, and we have to still love him and trust him. It's difficult to be a Christian woman or a Christian man. Very difficult. But you are like in a foreign land. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're on this planet full of hostile people against its creator. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to your prayers. But the face of God is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, all of you have a GPS. Coming shortly to a forehead or an arm near you, these economy of the world has been set up, and we're at over $17 trillion of lack of money to pay for Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and two other agencies that have been funded, and they expect this $17 trillion. We don't have that. And then we're $17 trillion in debt. And we've printed in the last 6 years roughly $4 trillion of fake dollars and put them out in the economy, and people think that there's money. And this is all going to collapse, to say the least. And today you might have heard that Vladimir Putin, the head of Russia, has just disowned the U.S. dollar and is dumping all of the dollars that Russia has. This alone could collapse us overnight, because he and four other countries went together and said, we don't like these European American bankers that rule the world. We want our own bank. And they're pulling out of the system. Now, if China does it and stops buying every Friday $100 billion or $500 billion worth of our debt, we'll be gone by next Thursday. So it's going to come. I don't know when, but obviously, if you do some studies, it's on its way. And all this community organizing is set up for riots that are going to start happening and a civil war that many people talk about. I don't know, but they talk about it. I just know that I'm going to take care of my family and anybody that I can help. And I know that I won't be throwing apples at police officers. I'll be standing with them and taking the apples. Because the minute we turn against the boys and girls in blue, we are goners. They're the only thin line between us and total insanity. You go for a week in San Diego, go to five different communities and ride with five different officers and see how fragile life is and how quickly it unfolds, and you're never told about it. But you'll see what they see. And they don't deserve to have anything thrown at them but to honor them. Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, you're in a whole different path now. You're not in a rowdy path. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're a blessed person. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled by them. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what he told the ladies to do. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, respect. Having, there's the word we looked at last week, a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once. Some people think that he suffers over and over again. He doesn't. He suffered once on the cross and died. And he's not going back on the cross because you haven't confessed your sins. He died once, buried once, resurrected once, seated at the right hand of God once. It's all complete. It is finished. That's his last words. It is finished. It's not happening over and over and over again. He died once for you, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who are the spirits in prison? That'd be Adam, Eve, that'd be Noah, and the Noah boys and their wives, and the wife, Joan of Arc, they were all there. Anybody that believed in the salvation and the promise that was given to Abraham, when they died, their spirits went to the bowels of the earth, and then there was a valley between them and the fiery side of the earth, which we call hell. And those people, when Jesus died on the cross, was put in the grave, his spirit went down into the bowels of the earth, and he preached to them, and they recognized this is who we're waiting for. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And he who ascended on high, Jesus, led captivity, the prisoners waiting in the middle of the earth, captive." So he took them, giving good gifts unto men. And that is when he poured out the Holy Ghost upon the church and gave all the gifts for the body of Christ to serve one another. It's not a big, rich, fancy corporate organization. It's a bunch of people like ourselves that get together and we love him and we serve him and he loves us. So there is an antitype that long-suffering, he waited in his divine long-suffering in the days of Noah. There are some that have gone back in computer programs and they figure there is maybe a period when the planet had eight people on it, and that prior to that, if they went backwards to, say, the garden, back about 5 or 6,000 years, they follow the human trail, that there was about 4 billion people on the planet. So it wasn't a dumb place of a bunch of Cro-Magnum or Pro-Magnum dudes or Magnum PI either. They were all just people, real people that were working and intelligent and smart, but they were all washed away. As few as, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. And there's also an antitype which now saves us. And that is baptism, not of our flesh, but Jesus has washed us clean that we could live forever. So now, and as he sums it all up, we know this. There's a person we don't want to be that is easy to be. And there's a person we should want to be that's difficult to be. Because we like to be people pleasers. And everybody else is singing a different tune and dancing a different step. And you're over here different than everybody else. So you get in the middle and wonder how far you can be between both of them. And this dark side, it really has a pull to it. And you go over there. And then you're stuck. And the Lord will come and he'll pull you back, thank God. Until you stop breathing, you still have an opportunity. That's how I look at it. Because you can be in a coma and nobody's getting through to you, but you can hear God. And I have a feeling he has spoken to a lot of people on their deathbed and in the battlefields. He has been kind. And I knew of some of the personnel that died in Afghanistan and the Navy SEAL team. And I know a lot of those guys can be rough and gruff. And yet they, many of them, have a tender spot that they've sanctified unto God. And they see their job as a job and they understand it. They have an ability that you and I wouldn't have. That's between they and God. That's their deal. But when you come to the end of it and you're just laying there, are you going to waste that time? Or are you going to say, God, have mercy on my soul? I hated my dad, but I prayed with him at 80 years old in the living room of the house that I grew up in as a little baby. That his grandpa built. He was an alcoholic up until the day he died. He was an abuser. But when I told him, don't ever worry, I said, did you ever feel guilty? Maybe you have a dad like this, that you never came to one football game, a wrestling match, a track meet for either myself or my brother. You never hugged us. You never told us you loved us. You were never proud of us, of the things we accomplished. He had the flu and he rolled over in bed towards the wall and he said, every time the bottle went to my lips, that's what I thought of. What a loser. I said, hey, Dad, don't be a loser because I'm a bigger loser than you. I've done so much sin, you wouldn't even imagine what it was. You're too drunk to figure it out. And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, believe me, that Jesus has forgiven me and he forgives you and I forgive you. I hold nothing against you. You know, there's a lot of cleansing in that. And it's just, whew. When you hate somebody and you say, I forgive you, you all could be set free of a lot of things by just doing that. See, it's not as easy to do that. It's easier to walk around, yeah, my dad, he was, and so I, boy, did I ever show him up. No, you didn't. His weaknesses pulled you down and you stayed down. Don't let anybody do that to you. You're too good for that. You belong in the light as God is in the light. And your blessings are because you have good days. And that, as it says, love life. Not because you have a pampered day or a pampered life, a sheltered life as a Christian woman or a Christian man. But quite the opposite. The experiences that you've had with God helping you in a bad day. And God's blessings upon you. When you weren't loving life, you might have said, I wish I were dead. But because of life's problems and trials, this is what is for anyone that would love life and good days, that in the midst of your trials and the problems, verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 34 says, the Lord is there. Wow. And then verse 4 through 7 of Psalm 34 says that the experiences of answered prayer, wow, you couldn't get through and all of a sudden you've got it. And then he said in Psalm 34 that Peter's quoting the taste the goodness of God in verse 18. And then the blessings on a bad day and a rough day and a bad night of no sleep, the nearness of God. That's what gives us life to love. There isn't an easy life for anybody. I'm sorry. I don't care how much money you have or what you have or your access you have or what power. Life is not easy. And so people that are godless, they have no other way of helping themselves through the pain than by numbing themselves out. And they can do that by being mean and loudmouth and fighters or whatever. They can do it by drinking or drugging or you name it, addictions. But the greatness of a day is that you're having a lousy day. You're riddled with pain. And you can cry out to God, oh God, and just even for that 30 seconds, the pain goes away that you're praying. That's a pretty good day, isn't it? You know, and God, I'm so sorry, these friends of mine, they walked away from me. And you find out how they felt about it. And you were carrying bitterness that they stabbed you in the back, but in reality, you had offended them. I never looked at it that way. But the Holy Spirit is able to take things and put them in perspective that we can see clearly. If you want to love life, you've got to meet it head on. You don't want to run from it. It's all you got. You got one shot at this. You're not going to be a bullfrog. You're not coming back as a hyena. This is it. And most of it's gone. So take the to-do list from chapter 3 and do it. Look at Psalm 34 and read what motivated Peter. David, the king, the warrior, who he loved, and he studied, and he believed be one of the greatest kings to ever live. Peter read that and realized, well, David's admitting that he's had a broken heart. Oh, Psalm 34, he's admitting that he's had rough experiences. Oh my goodness, he's actually admitting that he's had bummers of a day, horrible experiences. Oh my goodness, and yet in all of it, he calls out to God. That's what made David great. Did he always call out to God? A man, God said, after my own heart. Pursue God's heart. You'll never regret it, ever. We are being pushed to being unapproachable. I mean, just as a mass of people, 300 million. Don't let it happen. Love life. Love people. And don't be afraid of old people. They have some wild stories. They really do. When this 95-year-old lady was talking, I was going through the age, and I said, hold it, you were pregnant at 18. Yes? You got married at 17. Mm-hmm. And she hesitated on that a little bit. So I was trying to think, did she have to get married? I wasn't going to go there with her. But when I was 17, my girlfriend got pregnant, and I identified with her right away. That, you've lived a full life. My baby, I never saw until she was 35, I think. And she gave me four beautiful, drop-dead beautiful, as they say in the model world, granddaughters. And now one of them has had three grandsons. And when the other three start producing, I'm going to have maybe 100 great-grandkids before I get to heaven. I don't know. But there's so much you can learn. If my mother were still here, I used to watch the high school kids on campus. They'd line up outside her door. She had an office, a very small office, and she was probably 80 to 90 years old at the time in that 10, 15-year period, 75 to 90. She'd sit there all day long and pray with people. And I'd see these teenagers coming between classes and lunch hour, waiting in line to pray with an 85-year-old lady. But if you ever talk to my mom, she was a hoot. She had stories that you woo, 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 where'd she get that? You know, and she just loved people. And we didn't have extra in anything, to say the least, but she never ever let us know that we were poor. We laughed through a can of soup. A big meal for us was Chef Boyardee. And if we got the macaroni and the cheese on the same day, all right. It was all right. But I just want to encourage you. I'm seeing trends in our country that aren't good trends. They're not good trends at all. And the dehumanizing of us There's only one creature that would dehumanize us and make us not special. That's an old reptile called a serpent, dragon, the devil. No, you're special. You're special. There's only one of you. God made you. He thought you out. You are special. And there isn't anything anyone in this room could not accomplish. You've heard it before. If you just put your mind to it, yes, but put your heart into it. I've run with my heart out in the open for 40-some years now, and I've seen a fantastic life because I've met fantastic people. So don't hide in a shell and block the world from you. Just know where you stand and who's standing with you. His eyes are watching, his ears are hearing and listening. And his face is letting the bad people know, stay away from her, she's mine. Stay away from him, he's mine. And then be a courteous person, do all those things. Be showing brotherly love, kindness, gentleness, that hidden spirit that's incorruptible. A woman that has that kind of a heart doesn't have to prove anything to a man. An incorruptible spirit, a heart that's modest, respectful. It says that that mind is even brighter because you can control any situation when you know who you stand with. If God before you, who in this world can be against you? No one. And if they get in to the door of your life, it's only because God has opened that door, because he opens doors that no man can open, and he shuts doors that no man can shut. You never have to fear about anything. You just realize whatever is in front of you, God knows about it. You have a GPS. You're not lost. Your Father knows where you are at all times. And he has, just like your little iPhones, all the friends in the area that are around you. And he has the way to get you going left or right if you're going to go the wrong way. So trust him. It's a fun life that he sees the whole picture. You see as much as your two eyes have and any other people that are looking with you. Life's just too big to make it so small. Let God have control and enjoy it. You want to love life? Yeah. Okay. You want to do good then, don't you? Yeah. So hard to be a good person. Easy to be a bad person. Be a good person. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray for their hearts today that you would bless them for being here. You would honor them for their commitment to you. I pray that they could see, as Peter was talking about, things that we can do, not somebody else, but we can do. And we can change attitudes, and we can change ideas and words. We can make our lives a very happy life. And it's not by memorization, it's just by being as you designed us to be in Jesus Christ. So I pray for every person standing that you would flood their hearts with brilliance right now. They'd feel a great release, that they aren't condemned, they are blessed. They're inheriting a blessing that will take eternity to enjoy. They'll never, ever die. So these burdens that weigh them down, may you lift them off in the name of Jesus, we pray. May you give them hope. For those that don't know you today, Lord, that maybe are running from the law, or they're running from the family, or they're running from themselves, we'd pray, dear God, that they would understand that you have caught them today, and your son, Jesus, has died in their place. You have taken their crime, you have taken their bad, you have taken their sin, and laid it upon your only begotten son. And Lord, could they just understand that if they will just believe in their heart that you raised Jesus from the dead and asked Jesus to come in their heart, that they can be free. So set them free right now, Lord. And as we're praying, some of you do that right now. Just don't run anymore. Just, God, help me. Please forgive me of my past up to this hour. I pray Jesus would come into my heart, and the Holy Spirit would give me eternal life, and that I would be found with you in heaven, dear Lord. So bless, Lord, as we each go our separate ways. Meet the needs of everyone here and use their life to bless others this week. Use them, Lord. Open their eyes to what's going on in the world around them, and let them be a part of the solution and not of the problem. Fill their hearts with love and compassion. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Everyone agreed together. Amen.